All right. Let me introduce myself to you in case you don't know who I am. My name is Joe Graff. Been attending NCC here for, what, Kel? 8 or 9 years. This is my wife, Kelly. All right. We have two boys, Joseph and Samuel. Joseph's 25, Samuel's 23, or at least be 23 in next month. I'm retired, a retired carpenter. But I work harder now that I'm retired. The boss is much stricter, okay, than my previous boss. Let me get a copy of where we're going today. Good morning, Emerson. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to talk about service in the church, and we're going to get there, okay? But we're going to kind of get there by maybe a very basic set means and direction, okay? So the premise that I want you to understand is that God made you and equipped you for a specific time and place, all right? So as we get started, why don't we start with a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Father God, the hour is here. So I ask that as I read your word today, as we look at your word, as we talk and we share about what your word teaches us about who we are in you, that you would be the teacher, that you would be the instructor, that we would share with one another from a heart of love for you and a heart of love and concern for one another. And when the hour's over, Lord, may you have been glorified and honored, and may we have been strengthened and drawn closer to you. Thank you for the chance to do this morning, and we just bless you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, well, I'm basically talk to you about a couple of biblical premises. Number one, so I didn't hand out any reading assignments, all right, because I'm kind of half-scattered this morning. So why don't we turn to Genesis 1:27, and we're going to go through this fairly quickly, but this is where we need to start, all right? Genesis 1:27. Says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the beginning premise I'm going to start with about where we're heading to and about serving God is, first of all, to understand that we were created by God, all right? He is our creator. So if you look over at, turn to Psalm 100. It was a great psalm. Psalm 100, verse 3. Well, let's start at the beginning. It said, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful and sing, knowing that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It says, he is the one. Know that the Lord, he himself is God. He is the one that made us. Then we look at 1 John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 3. Well, we'll start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So, every one of us in this room is, has been, and was designed and created by God. All right? God made you. Let me back. Let's do this, okay? Turn to Psalm 139. Scripture says it better than I could ever say it. We're going to look at the whole psalm, all right? Probably Psalm 139 and Romans chapter 12 is going to be where we're spending most of our morning. But this is what I want you to see, all right? Psalm 139, we'll begin in verse 1. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be like night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And that thou would slay the wicked, O Lord. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with utter hatred. They have become mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Okay, so God made us because he has made everything. He is the creator. And then it says in Psalm 139, he said, he did form me in my uttermost parts and did weave me in my mother's womb. Does anybody else's version say anything other different than weave?
Knitted.
Okay. So you got this picture here of knitting and weaving, all right? So you have the picture of God with a set of knitting needles in his hand fashioning us. Now, I have some really good memories of my mom teaching my sisters how to knit, all right? Got these big old needles. Now, I have six sisters and it's just me, all right? So a whole lot of knitting needles around the house became great fun for me, all right? But to watch my sisters try to learn to knit and to work, you know, there were scarves 50 feet long in the house and stuff, and my mom would say, you got to back up and tear that out and redo it, okay? And so it's not like you just sit there and you do this, okay? There's certain ways to wrap the yarn and all that stuff. So it's a definite craft, it's an art, it takes patience, it takes time, it takes concentration. Now also, when I think about weaving, now as in the Scouts, all the adult leaders had to pick a merit badge and teach that merit badge. So my dad was the assistant scoutmaster, and so he picked basket weaving, which I'll never quite understand, all right? So We had basket stuff all over our house. Now, one thing I learned was that you start and you got to get it, you have all these reeds sticking up, and you have to wrap the other part around it in a certain pattern, and you gotta get it wet, and it's gotta move, and you gotta do it carefully, or else it ends up growing like this, or it's weird shaped. And we had all this strange stuff. My dad would make baskets for who knows what, office supplies and places to put his pens and stuff. And so we had all this stuff all over the house. But I very much remember how it was something that took great effort and pain to get it right if it was going to look like something decent when you were done. So think about that when you think about Father God here, or God creating us. It's not an assembly line production. It isn't the Ford plant where God's sitting there and a body's coming down the line and he's shoving eyes in. Boom. Next on, eyes. Next one, eyes. Next one, eyes. He steps over to another line and starts plucking on ears, all right? It's not that sort of setup. What God wants you to see is that you are something that he took time to craft, all right? When I started building houses when I was a young man, I thought this is going to be, you know, this is going to be pretty cool, which it was, all right? But I didn't realize how much effort it took into doing it right from the very beginning, in order that when you get 2.5, 3 stories tall, the house isn't over here and everything matches up and lines up. It takes effort and time and planning, all right? That's the picture God wants you to see going on here, that you are intricately and individually crafted by God. It isn't an assembly line. He has made you exactly the way you are. Everybody is different in this room. I look across the kids, and let me tell you, I'm used to usually talking with kids and teenagers, so I'm trying to imagine you all as teenagers this morning, so it's a little easier to talk to you, all right? But we are all extremely different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different physical. We're all different physically. You know, I can't throw a baseball for a dime, okay? One of my best friends in my young adult days played college baseball, okay? And we'd be in a snowball fight goofing around, and he was nailing me constantly, all right? And he would just laugh. He said, "Didn't anybody ever teach you how to throw a ball?" And because I can't throw for a dime, all right? But I can bang a nail pretty good, all right? Of course, he can't bang a nail, all right? We all are different. I have blue eyes. Some of you guys have brown eyes. My wife has green eyes, all right, which she says are really blue, but I think they're green, all right? We're all different. We're made different. We have a different gifts and talents physically. Like I said, I'm pretty good at banging nails. I was out fishing with my son last weekend, all right? I managed to catch 3 fish. I have no idea how that happened. I think they just swam right into the hook, you know. He's all about it, and so everybody has different talents and gifts. My wife is great at administration and planning and doing things. I'm from a shoot from the hip type of guy. When we go on vacation, I'm the guy who just throws stuff in the back of the truck. We get in the car, where we going? Boom, we go. All right. Now, Kel's totally different. She's like, we need to plan it all out. We need to know where we're going. We need to know where the hotel we're staying. Now, I figured it out that once you have kids and a wife, you just can't be like I was when I was in my 20s and jump in a car and go somewhere. Okay. You got to plan things out, or it's going to be a big disaster. All right. So, thankfully, the Lord put Kelly in my life to teach me that. And so what I'm trying to share with you is you're all different in some sort of way, and we all bring different talents and abilities to the game, all right, that God has made us. Let's turn to Job. There's Job chapter 14. It's right before Psalms. Job 14, starting in 1:5, said, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees and does not, like a shadow, and does not remain. Thou also dost open his eyes on him and bring him to judgment with thyself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, and the numbers of his month is with thee, and his limits thou hast set, so he cannot pass." Our life is predetermined, all right? And that's a pretty heavy statement when you say that. But we're going to look at a little bit of this more. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, we go to verse 11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and for not for calamity, to give you future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The Lord says, "I know my plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not calamity." Look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, we'll start at 28. It says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And our Lord says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore do not fear, for you are more valuable than the sparrow." Millions and millions of sparrows since the beginning of creation, all right? And our Lord said, how many think die a day? 1,000 sparrows maybe die a day? I mean, if there's millions of sparrows all over the earth, they fall out of trees left and right, you know? And God says not one of them hits the ground that I don't know about, that I haven't planned, all right? So are we not much more than that? So he is saying everything about you, everything I made you to be physically, when I created you, when I knitted you, I molded you together, I made you, I planned you exactly the way you are, all right? And everything that's come into your life, I know about, and I've planned. Nothing has come into your life that he does not know about, understand, and planned. So if those two biblical premises stand, that number one, we are created by God, and all of your experiences are planned by God, down to the slightest breeze, all right? We can be very similar. How many in here were raised Catholic? Anybody raised Catholic? Okay. How many went to, of the, okay. Did you go to an all-boys high school? No. Similar, but different. I went to an all-boys high school. How many have sisters? Okay. Do you also have brothers? Okay. How many have just sisters? Okay. How many have just brothers? Okay. We're all different, okay? We all have different life experiences. I enlisted in the Navy when I was 34, okay? Which is a little different, all right? So that's an experience I've had in my life. How many people have been outside the country other than Mexico? Mexico doesn't count, okay? Okay. I've not been out of the country, all right? How many have seen the Indian Ocean? Has anybody seen? Really? Okay. I've seen Pacific and I've seen the Atlantic, all right? That's it, and the Gulf of America, all right? See, okay, but I've not seen the Indian Ocean. So we are similar in many ways, but we are also different, right? Our life experiences are different. Because of who I've had as my parents, it affects my life. Who you've had as your parents has affected your life. Who you grew up in the house with affects your life. The decisions your parents made for where you went to school have affected your life. The things that have happened to you in your life have affected your life. Everybody's experiences are different, all right? And that is a part of who you are. And that is a part of who God planned for you to be. If nothing happens outside in your life, with outside his permissive will and his planning in your life, then all your life experiences are to help you, are to cause you to be who you are right now in your life. And that's what you bring to the table, okay? It is what makes you uniquely you. There is nobody in all of time, in all of history, on all the planet who is like you. How absolutely amazing is that? That God, in his majesty and his incredible ability, knitted you specifically to be you, planned your life, brought things into your life to specifically make you you. That you have something to give and to offer and to share that no other person on this planet has. I find that amazing, all right? Let's see. So all of your physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual peculiarities, if you want to call them peculiarities, are owed to God, all right? So how does that transfer into usefulness and us bringing glory to God? Well, think of yourself like a prism. You know what a prism is, right? Prism is that funny triangle-shaped piece of glass or quartz or crystal. What would it be, Rob? It's glass, okay? Glass. That when light shines through it, it refracts and sends out different colors, all right? And different light patterns. Each one of us is a different prism based on what we are and what he's made us to be. And the way we bring glory to God is as we allow him to shine through us and live a life that is glorifying to him. We refract a different light than anybody else, all right? Because I'm different. I'm not you, and you're not me. And so what you and I bring to the table in community and in life together is God looks differently when I watch you and I see you act and I see you behave. I see how God has done something different in your life, and I marvel at that, okay? I've gotten to know Emerson a lot since he's been here, and we've shared life stories with one another, okay? And we've talked about life together. And so when I step back and I look at Emerson, I see how God has done something completely unique and different and in his life than he could have possibly have done in my life, because I don't have his life experiences. I don't have his talents, his gifts, his abilities. It's Emerson, all right? And so I get, when I step back and I watch and I see, God, how did, you are incredible. I hear the stories of what you've done in Emerson's life, and all I can think of is, Lord, you are incredible, all right? But that's true for each one of us. It's not just Emerson, all right? Okay, so the point is, let me hang on, I got to change notebooks. Okay. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. So the question then is, in the body of Christ, in the church, how do we take this physical uniqueness that God made us to be, how do we take this experiential uniqueness that God gave us through our life that's completely different from anyone else, and how do we take that and turn it and bring glory to Him? All right? Well, that's where we're going. All right? So, we're going to talk about, we've been talking about the physical design. Now we want to talk about the spiritual design. Okay? So, God's presence on earth in our life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's presence in this world to the world is the church. All right? So, first of all, you got, let's look at, we'll just turn to John real quick. If you're like me, I'm still in Matthew. So where does it all begin? We've talked about the physical side of it. Let's talk about the spiritual side, all right? Our Lord is talking to Nicodemus, all right? John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, smart guy, a teacher, an elder. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" What the Lord is saying, unless a person becomes born again, they will not see heaven. All right? The relationship with God for an eternal life in heaven begins at being born again. So that's where it starts. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. We'll stay in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." Let me read that again. "Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. And there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed..." And we'll stop there. We'll stop there. Okay? Let's go to Romans. Well, wait a minute. I'm going to back up. We'll go to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every kind wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and craftiness and deceitfulness and scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head of Christ, for whom the whole body is being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper work of each individual. Because the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. Okay, fine. Let's turn to Romans, chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in serving, or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervence, in spirit, and serving the Lord. For the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is talking to us about our sinfulness, God's grace, God's mercy towards us. So he, in the first 11 chapters, he's explained to us who we are as human beings, our need for Christ, our sinfulness, our need for Christ to come pay the price for us. And through God's grace and mercy, our Lord died on the cross and took our penalty. So that's the first 11 chapters, all right? In chapter 12, he moves on to us, okay? And what our life is that God has called us to. Now, it says in verse 1, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren. Does anybody else's translation say anything other than urge?
Appeal?
Beseech. Who said beseech? Beseech. Okay. Love that word. All right. I thought a whole lot about that this weekend. I don't think I've used the word beseeched in my life in a long time. I probably did a lot of beseeching when the boys were little, okay? But this weekend, I did a lot of beseeching. I said, Kelly, I beseech thee, therefore, grab me a sandwich, okay? I beseech you to rub my feet, all right? Beseech is not It's a picture of more than just urge. Beseech is, come on, man, would you please do that? I really need you to do that. Come on. Man, consider it again. Think about it again. Would you please, please, please do this? Okay, that's beseeching, all right? It's kind of like when I asked Kelly to marry me, okay? I was beseeching her, all right? Please marry me, all right? Because I'm lost without you, all right? So Paul is saying to the Romans here, and if Paul is saying it and it's God's word, God is saying this, all right? God is saying to the Romans and to us, he says, because of the mercies of God, because of the greatness of him, because of the desperate wickedness of who you are as a sinner, but because of his great mercy towards you, I beseech you, I beg you, please do this, okay? And so this is what he's talking about. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? He says, what does he say to present to him? Remember, he said yourself, your life. Okay? It's more than just that. He says, present your bodies. All right? And we go to church, just came in from worship. All right? That's pretty much. We sing, which is physical, all right? But there's a lot of reading of Scripture. There's a lot of praying. There's a lot of listening to the teaching of the Word of God. That's more of a, what's the word I'm looking for? Intellectual form of worship. But that's not where Paul goes in this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, the word there for your spiritual service of worship is the word reasonable. So look at it like this. He says, present your bodies to God, which is the reasonable action based on all God has done for you. All because of what God has done for you and his great mercies, it is only reasonable that you present your bodies to him as an act of worship. Now, we're not talking about putting your body on an altar. We're talking about your life and living your life. And that includes who he made you to be physically, all that you are, all your abilities, all your inabilities, all your history that you bring in, all your life experiences. That is all part of who you are as a physical person, okay? We are to present our life, our who we are, to God as a form of worship. So how do we do that? It says, present to a regional worship, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All right? I got saved when I was 21, raised Catholic, but I knew nothing of God's will for my life, all right? Knew the stories about Jesus, knew all those sort of things, the Ten Commandments, all, but it had no bearing on my life, had no effect on my life, all right? As I was born again and was under the teaching of the Word of God, then the Word of God began to penetrate into this brain, into my mind, and it affected how I live my life, right? I remember one of the very first forms of transition I could actually notice in my life was the fact that the way I spoke changed dramatically, okay? I used to have a pretty foul mouth, all right? But it was, you know, despite the drinking and the other things going on in my life, that was the thing that the Lord put his finger on first in my life. I can't say for your life, but that was what he put his finger on in my life and said, Joe, that stops now, all right? And that changed me, all right? Because I was allowing God's word to affect my life and to change my life, all right? And 57 years later, all right, he's done a lot of other things in my life since. He's changed my attitude about work. He's changed my attitude about giving. He's taught me what it means to love sacrificially, all right? Because the word of God is been, I wanted to say pounded, okay? Just driven into my mind, all right? Because I've allowed myself to be under the teaching of the word of God. I've been reading my Bible, okay? So it's the renewing of our mind that changes how we act and behave, okay? Man, I want to explain this. So, like I said, I have six sisters. I'm the only boy. My dad worked pretty much all the time. So the role of father, how a father acts and behaved in my life, was real sketchy. He passed away when I was 14, so I don't even actually know if I really understood who he was as a person, okay? And his interaction in my life was minimal. So how to be a father was difficult for me, all right? When Joseph and Samuel showed up, like 0 to 4 or 5 was pretty easy because I just did what Kelly told me to do, okay? And you just change them and you tuck them in and you go on, okay? Now you get into 8, 9, and 10. And oh my gosh, teenagers? Okay? I had no idea how to be a dad, all right? And I tried to be what I thought my dad was, okay? And it wasn't working, all right? And there was a great struggle, okay? The only way that worked out was through some definitely counseling from some brothers, and they said, Joe, this is what the Word of God teaches. This is how a father treats his son. This is how a father raises his children. This is what the Word of God teaches, okay? And so in a very practical way in my life, something that was very important, something that was very physical that had to take place in my life, it was affecting my family's life, had to be changed and had to be renewed in my mind how I approach being a dad in my life, okay? So what I'm saying is how we view Scripture, how we allow Scripture to change our life affects how we live, how we do what we do, all right? Let's see, okay. Let's go down to verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many members are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. All right. So we have our Lord Jesus. And when I become born again, saved, redeemed, what does he make me? His child, all right? He also makes, what am I also in relationship to the Lord Jesus? His brother. Scripture teaches me that I am his brother. He calls me brother, okay? So if we have our Lord Jesus, and I am in relationship as a born-again believer, I am his brother, and you are in relationship to Lord Jesus as a redeemed individual, and you are his sister, okay? So you're in relationship with him, I am in relationship with him. What does that automatically do for us? It puts us in relationship with each other, all right? We are family, all right? If I am Jesus' brother and you're his brother, then we are brothers. And that's the difference in the world and, quote, a religion and in being a child of God, and in being a born-again, redeemed individual who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's where it's at. That's where the difference is in this relationship that we have with Him that causes us to have relationship with one another. So when He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Verse 5, "So we who are many," all of us, okay, "we are in the body of Christ." Now, Paul bounces back and forth when he talks about the body of Christ. He talks about the body of Christ as the church at large, all those who've been born again since the beginning till now are all part of the church, all right, the body of Christ. He also talks about being part of a local body, being a part of a local assembly, the local body of Christ reflected here, and we'll say new community, all right, being a part of this body. And it says, "For just as we have many members in one body," this local assembly, "many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Individually members of one another. We're not just members of this local assembly. Scripture says we are members of one another. So in the body, Paul uses the analogy eyes and ears and nose, and that we can't all be eyes, or the church would be just one big eye, all right? So we can't all have the same gifts. We can't all, we don't all function the same way, because it'd be just one big monolith moving, all right? Okay, so we are individually members of one another. So if we are members of this local assembly together, I am not only a member of this assembly, I am members of you and of you, and I'm part of you, and you're a part of me, and I need you and you need me, because we are woven together. We are a part of one another. Somebody once said that the only people we get to choose in life are our friends. Family you're stuck with, okay? But it's not that way here, all right? We are not stuck with one another. We are placed here by God's purpose. If everything you have physically is because God made you that way, if He made you with brown ears and blue eyes and the ability to teach, or the ability to work with the kids in the nursery. When I used to go to Tire Grove Baptist Church, and somebody said, "Where's Joe at?" I said, "Well, don't look on the second floor, and don't look in the nursery wing, because you'll never find him, all right? Because I would never have been in that section of the church. That's just not where I'm comfortable, all right? Anywhere else, you probably would have found me, all right?" So to work in a nursery like Diane B does, or the ladies that work in the kids area, that's not me, okay? I don't do that, okay? Now, you might see me out on a tractor through the week doing something different, okay? Because that's where I am. That's who I am, all right? But we are all different. We all bring who we are to the table, all right? We need each other. So some of you guys might not know this, but actually Pastor Rich is an excellent carpenter, all right? The guy's really pretty good with his hands, all right? And I tease him. I said, "Listen, this preaching gig doesn't work for you. I can hook you up and get you a job in construction, all right?" And he's quick. He's actually very good, which actually causes me great trouble at home, because I'll hear, "Rich is already done with his kitchen, Joe. What's taking so long?" You know? And I'm like, "Well, I can't tell you. I don't know." Okay? But that is a physical giftedness that Rich has. That's not his spiritual gift. Rich's spiritual gift is the gift of teaching and gift of preaching, okay? I have the physical gift of being a carpenter, okay? But I don't have the spiritual gift of being a preacher or a teacher. I have the gift of service, and that's where I just kind of, you get me in that role and get me in that move, just let me go. I'll be good, all right? I'm happy in that, all right? If you would have been a part, if you saw work when we moved the church here, okay, and you were a part of any of that moving and helping, it was a joy to watch people step into the realm where they were serving the Lord in a way that they were comfortable. Mark's not in here, so I'll mess with Mark Griesmer, okay? Mark, quiet guy, okay? You probably don't hardly know he exists. But when I needed somebody to organize loading the trucks, he was the guy, all right? That's I couldn't do it, and I needed somebody to do it. Mark organized everything that went into the trucks, and he loved it, okay? And he did a great job at it. That's being who you are and who your abilities are, who your talents are, taking your spiritual gift and using it to minister within the body, all right? We're all different, all right? We all bring different things to the table, all right? Let's see. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to grace given us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, then according to the proportion of faith. So let me read verse 6 again. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. Okay, so we're all given spiritual gifts. We're promised at least one gift. And I'm going to let Pastor Jerry talk about gifts because he's going there in a week or so, and I don't want to touch any of that. I'm going to let him handle that, okay? But I can tell you this. Scripture teaches that we're all given at least one gift and possibly more, all right? And we are to exercise them, okay, as given to us, all right? If we all were preachers, who would sit in the pew, our pew, chair, and listen, okay? If we all were teachers, nobody would listen. If we all worked in the nursery, who would help the college and career kids, all right? So where your gift is where you need to plug in, okay? And the fact that God loves the individuality of who you are, all right? Because that's the way he designed and created you. And it's just as much effort that went into making you physically and ordaining and planning every day of your life, that same care and effort went into giving you your spiritual gift. God, the Holy Spirit didn't say, all right, this Sunday in the world, a whole bunch of churches gave invitations and a whole lot of people got saved this week. So this week I'm handing out nothing but the gift of mercy. All right, everybody who got saved this week gets the gift of mercy, all right? And these guys over here, everybody's going to get the gift of helps. These guys are going to get the gift of service. It doesn't work like that, okay? God specifically designed what he gave you for a reason, okay? For an absolute reason, because he gave Rich the ability to be a carpenter, but he intentionally and purposefully gave Brother Rich the ability to teach and preach because that's what's needed in New Community today, all right? That's why he called him here. That's why he took his individuality of who he made him to be and gave him his gift and plugged him in here, all right? What you have to find out is within your individuality, who you are physically and life experience, what your gift is, and plug it in, all right? I am the happiest when I am doing what God called me to do, all right? I can tell you without a doubt when I'm struggling with being sinful. It is when I'm selfish, self-absorbed, and not caring about what's going on with anybody else, Okay, that is when it really causes me to think, what are you doing, Joe? Where's your heart? Okay, because that isn't who God made you to be. That isn't, there's physical birth and there's spiritual birth. And God gave me an ability, just like a physical ability, when he knitted me together in my mother's womb and planned me and designed me and created me. He also took great care in picking out and giving me a gift, a spiritual gift, that he wants me to use individually my way in the church. All right? Now, I get the privilege of standing up here and teaching this morning. Okay? I struggle with the fact that I'm not Bruce. Okay? Bruce does a great job teaching. Okay? I struggle with the fact that I'm not Mike Grant. Mike Grant does a great job teaching. Okay? We are different people. Okay? Now, in thinking about all this weekend and this week preparing for this, if I truly believe that God ordained who I am, who I am physically, all my life experiences, every single day of my life, gifted me spiritually for the things that I'm supposed to be doing, then today was ordained by him for me to be standing here teaching this, sharing this with you, and each one of you was ordained by him in your singleness, in your individuality, in who you are as a physical person, who you are in your life experiences, to be in this room, us talking about this together. How absolutely amazing is that, okay? That our God, who rules the universe, takes care of the sun coming up every morning, make sure clouds move and rain comes and grass grows and sparrows fly, and when they fall, he knows. All of that same God is that intricately involved and planned in your life, designing and moving you where he wants to move you and use you to where he wants to use you, because that's what he wants to do. Why does he want to do that? You got to go back. Hang on. Went the wrong way. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It's all about God getting the glory. He intricately planned you, made you, brought life to you in the way that nobody else could. You're like nobody else in the world. He called you unto his own. He predestined you to be saved. He pulled you out of the miry clay by his own will, by his own action, by his mercy, no deed on your part. And then he gifts you and place you in the body of Christ, locally and corporately, okay? Because you are to be that prism that refracts him and brings him glory in the world in which we live, till he calls us home, okay? So I know we were supposed to be talking about service today, but I wanted you to see you're uniquely gifted and placed within this local assembly because that's what God wants. You're not a mistake. You're not here by accident. You're not just blowing through. Being a part of a local church is extremely important, okay? And it is the only place, I believe, based on what Scripture teaches, that you will really find who you are and what you're to be about in life, okay? And I'm done, all right? Why don't we pray, and we'll go. Father, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to do that, to pay the price for my sin, for our sin. Specifically, Lord, you had me in mind when they put the nails in your hand. I thank you, we thank you, Lord, for a chance to live serving you, to bring honor and glory to who you are, this side of heaven, Lord, to live a life of purpose and design, because that's what you want, Lord. That's what you've gifted us and given as a gift to us, a life of purpose and design. Lord, even in all that, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're ready to go home. Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters, and just pray that you will bless them and keep them this week. And we ask this in your name. Amen.